gives you honor and glory and worship. And just help us to pay attention to your Holy Spirit this morning and act upon what he is telling us. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you didn't happen to go on the far end of the church, you wouldn't have seen what was going on. So they're starting to tear the wall out. They're telling us that in about 3 weeks, it'll be all framed. So you're going to really be see some stuff happening here very soon. Thank you for those of you that parked over across the way. Definitely getting a little tight on parking with all that's going on out there.
Thank you to the person that shoveled the path.
You're welcome. So 2 Timothy, this is our last one in this series in 2 Timothy. And then we'll be going to something a little bit different, have a couple of probably messages in between before we actually go into another series looking at probably preaching on the book of Mark. So we will be diving into that here pretty soon. So wrapping up what's going on with Paul as he finishes up this letter to Timothy. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're looking at verses 16 through 22. 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 22. Open your Bibles there. It says, "At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be accounted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth. Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." So as I was looking at this week, I don't know, it seems interesting to me anyway, the last few messages in 2 Timothy here have taken on a little bit different feel for me. And I think probably it's because of what Paul's going through, and looking at, you know, our society and thinking of the possibilities of what we as believers will be going through at some point. And we who are sitting here today could see major persecution in our lifetimes. It could happen. And so I think that's part of kind of what's been going on. And so I started off here and said, how will you respond to trials and persecution? How will you respond? We're going to look at how Paul has responded, and then I will kind of answer some of that at the end. So starting off again, looking at the culture of where Paul is. Nero being in power. Nero, who some secular writers have said more than likely started the fire in Rome and then blamed the Christians. It gave him a reason to rebuild Rome the way he wanted to. It also gave him a reason to go after the Christians. The Christians became the scapegoats, and it tended to be that way in that time. That's kind of what ended up happening. It's interesting that they were also accused of atheism. Yeah, the Christians were accused of atheism because they didn't worship Caesar. Because they didn't participate in the pagan rituals that were going on at the time. They were also said to be cannibals because of the Eucharist or communion. Because what did they do? They ate the flesh, they drank the blood, you know, as a symbol. And then also they were some of them convicted of sedition and treason because of how they viewed Nero, how they viewed the leader. And so kind of every excuse that they could find to take out the Christians. Because again, remember, like I said last week, a lot of times what happens is when we live godly, righteous lives, it shows sin for what it is. And people who are sinning, they don't like that. And so what do? Well, get rid of those things that shows your sin. Get rid of the Christians. The Christians who wouldn't participate in the pagan rituals. And then I want to look at Paul here again, as he's awaiting trial. And more than likely, once the trial occurs, the next day he will probably be executed. He's feeling a little bit deserted. Although he did say before that Luke was with him, but there's a lot who have deserted him, that have run out on him. So he's being deserted by people who he thought he could probably trust, people who he thought were in the ministry with him. Maybe even feeling a little bit deserted by God. I saw a trailer for a movie that's coming out. Samaritan's Purse is putting out a movie about the Ebola epidemic that went on. And I can't remember the doctor's name that got Ebola. Carrie? And so he's in there. Are you in the movie? No? Is that where you went? Did you go with Samaritan's Purse in that area? So anyway, as they were talking about this movie, one of the things that, you know, the statement that they brought up that I think probably a lot of believers in persecution maybe think of is, why me? God, I'm here working for you. I'm doing your work. Why does this happen to me? And you can maybe kind of see Paul at times maybe slipping into that. Here's God or Paul sitting in this prison, in this dungeon, thinking, God, look at all the stuff I did for you, all the people that I talked to about you. Why am I having to go through this? God's grace is sufficient, a lot of times, is the answer. And Paul, in turn, shows grace. He shows grace. Those who have deserted him. We saw Demas last week who totally went off the other direction. And Paul says, may it not be counted against them. Paul is showing grace to those who have probably hurt him the most. Paul understands that he's serving God's purpose. He is serving God's purpose. All the stuff he's going through. He says in verse 17 there, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. Paul understands what's going on here, what God is doing through him. In Acts 21, Paul is getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and there's a prophet who speaks to him. And he takes his belt and he ties himself up, his feet and his hands, and he says, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns the belt, and it was Paul's belt, and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him, Paul, not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered and said, what are you doing? You're weeping, you're breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, he fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. Paul understood that God was using him. And if he was going to use him to the point of death, Paul was ready to go. Paul was ready to go. And even in the midst of all this, Paul praises God. To him be the glory forever and ever. Paul understands who God is and that he's working in his life to accomplish his purpose. Then we see the Lord here mentioned. The Lord who stood by Paul. And Paul was able to understand that. So everyone deserts me, at least the Lord is with me. Paul understood who it was that he got his strength from. It says here, he strengthened him. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Paul speaking, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Again, you know, I think in our society, everything in us wants to fight against being weak, to appear being weak. We don't want to appear being weak in any way, shape, or form. And yet what God is saying is, in weakness, I will be shown. In weakness, power will be perfected to accomplish his purpose. To accomplish his purpose. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Be ready at any time, in any place. If Paul was standing before the leaders in Jerusalem, he was ready to preach the gospel. If Paul was standing before a bunch of Gentiles out in the world, Paul was ready to preach the gospel. If Paul was standing before the elite of Rome, he was ready to preach the gospel. And he saw it as opportunity to preach the gospel, that God had placed him there specifically. Paul talks about being rescued from the lion. A couple possibilities here. One of them being Satan is considered, you know, the lion that goes about prowling, seeing who he can devour. But also you have to realize the context of where Paul is and the Colosseum and the Christians who literally were fed to the lions. In fact, one of the things that they would do is they would take an animal that was dead and they would take a Christian and put him inside the animal and sew it up and then throw it out in the Colosseum for the wild animals. This is the kind of person Nero was. This is how they viewed the Christians.
He laughed at starting the city on fire.
Yep. He says that he has saved him from evil deeds. In Psalm 56:11 it says, "In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" You know, and that's the attitude that Paul had, because man did a lot to him. There was a lot that went on with Paul, and yet Paul understood that God was still in control. He goes on to say that he will bring me safely into heaven. And you think about Paul saying this and going, wait a minute, Paul, safely into heaven? You're sitting in a dungeon. You're going to be executed. How's that safely into heaven? One of the things, I think this was Stott who said this, was Paul will go before the executioner. He will close his eyes on this side of glory, and he will open his eyes to see Jesus. And he will be brought safely into heaven. Revelation 4:13 says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Paul saw freedom in death, that he would be with Christ. That he would be with Christ. And then Timothy, who he's writing to, and he's been writing this letter to Timothy, who is the recipient of this letter, but it also is us. in the passage there where it says, the Lord be with your spirit and grace be with you, the "your" there is singular. So he's really specifically talking to Timothy, but the "you" is plural. Paul understood, and it was also understood amongst the churches, that when a letter was written, it was to be read in the congregation. It was to be read amongst all the people. And so Paul understood that he was not only writing to Timothy, but he was writing to us also. That we are the recipients of this too. He's still pleading with Timothy to come soon. Winter's coming, and once winter's there, he won't be able to travel anymore. He really wants Timothy to be there. Timothy, who was his fellow minister. And not only was he a fellow minister, but Paul considered him a son. He mentioned a couple times in 1 Timothy 1 and 2 Timothy 1, "my son." I think probably Paul was very encouraged by Timothy and the kind of man that Timothy grew up to be, the kind of minister that Timothy was. And I think Paul was looking for encouragement. Kind of see Timothy for that last time. You know, I'm sure those of us with children, if we're laying on our deathbed, that's really what we want for the last time, to see our kids for the last time, our grandkids for the last time, to be able to tell them goodbye, to be encouraged by who they are. So how can we take what Paul has written here and apply it? That same question. How will you respond to trials and persecutions? We need to look to Jesus' example. In Luke 22:42, he's in the garden and he's speaking to his father and he says, "If you are willing, remove the cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus was willing to die on that cross for us. What are we willing to do in the midst of persecution? Will we continue to follow Jesus, or we will reject Jesus? Because there were many that did. They claimed to be followers of Jesus, yet when time got hard, they left. We need to realize that we have God's provision, that God will help us through those times. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." He will provide the way of escape, but we have to take it. God will provide the way of escape from temptation, but we still have to take it. We can't blame God for, "Well, God, you didn't help me through this," or "God, you didn't provide the way." Yeah, he did. We just didn't choose to take it. You know, it's that illustration of the person on the house, you know, and there's the flood is all around them, and they're sitting on the house, and the guy in the boat comes along. No, God's going to rescue me. And pretty soon the helicopter comes along. No, God's going to rescue me. So he ends up in heaven. He's like, "God, why didn't you rescue me?" Said, "I sent several ways. You know, you chose not to take them." It's that same idea. God will provide the way, but we have to take it. We have to act. And then also, what is it that we need to do? And again, as Jesus is in the garden, this example is left for us. He takes three of the guys with him to watch with him and pray with him. And he says, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus is reminding them, pray, watch out, be careful. You know, don't just assume that, oh, I'm a Christian, so, you know, everything will be perfect. You know, and in our country, it's really easy to think that way. I can guarantee you that there's people in other countries that is not anything that even crosses their mind, that once they become a believer, life will be wonderful. You know, there are those who know that once they become a believer, they're taking their life in their own hands because there are those who don't want them. Those who are willing to take them out. And sadly, to take them out in the name of God. Their God, that is the wrong God. James 1, 2 through 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will provide much in your life. Well, you have that one memorized, right? So when the trials come, that's the first thing we think of. Oh, yeah, consider it joy. Woohoo! Yes. You know, Scripture talks about it, being counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. Anybody want that? Probably not, really. But yet, you know, you look at his disciples and that was their attitude. You know, they're standing before the religious leaders and they're saying, don't be preaching about Jesus. And they're like, you can be the judge, but we're going to do what God wants us to do, not what you want us to do. And they counted it worthy to be persecuted for Jesus. One of the things that you can do is to decide beforehand how you're going to respond. So before you're in the midst of trials, make up your mind of how you're going to respond. And make it your goal to respond with joy. You don't know what the trial might be. I mean, it could be almost anything that could come along. The persecution, the trials. But if you've already made up your mind to respond in a godly manner, in a manner of joy, then when it comes, there's no decision that needs to be made because it's already been made. It's that same idea of deciding beforehand not to sin. So that when the temptation comes, you've already decided, I'm not going to sin. I've already made up my mind. The same Lord who appeared or who prepared Paul for his epochal moment can prepare you as well. Trust him. Receive his grace. Let him live through you. Let his grace give you peace now and throughout the remainder of your days. God's grace is sufficient. God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. There's many who would look at Jesus' life and think him being a weak person because he didn't really stand up for himself. No. You know what he did do? He stood up for us. He stood up for us. He was willing to stand in the face of death and say, I love these people so much that I'm willing to give my life for them. And you think of, you know, this example I used today of the people of Samaritan's Purse who really put their lives on the line to take care of people, to show them the love of Christ. And there's lots every day that do that, to put their lives on the line, to show people the love of Christ. So I think, you know, we need to do that here. Wherever you are, wherever God has planted you, how can you take it upon yourself to show people the love of Christ, willing to take your own life in your hands, being willing to have people ridicule you and reject you because of what you believe? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your grace is sufficient. And Father, I just so believe that many of us here are going to see a time when we're going to have to really claim the sufficiency of your grace to persevere, to be able to have that joy in the midst of trials, serious trials. Some of the things that come up in our lives that we consider trials they're not trials. They're just life. They're just inconveniences. They're just things that happen. Because there are those in this world that have serious trials. They're sitting in prison. They're waiting to be executed. Churches are burned and people are murdered, and there's so much that goes on. Because they call themselves believers of Jesus Christ and they're willing to stand for you. So Father, help us to stand. Help us to persevere. Help us to see how we can truly be your disciples. Because if we are believers in Jesus Christ, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, that's what is expected of us. Now, if there's any here that don't know you, that don't know Jesus as Savior, this probably sounds really odd to them. I would just encourage you to consider Jesus, who he is, what he did, why he did it, that he died for our sin, because all of mankind has sin from the very beginning. None are without sin. And to have that relationship with God, we've got to take care of that sin. And there's nothing we can do about it other than accept Jesus Christ as our Savior to cover that sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So just want to remind you of the annual meeting coming up. And one of the things that we do at the annual meeting is reaffirm our elders. Here at the church, Ray Shuler, George Hanrahan, Doug Stewart, Abe Wood, Bill Widrig, Carson Mickelson are our current elders. And if for some reason you feel like you can't affirm any one of those guys, you need to go talk to them. If you need me to go with you, I will be glad to do that. But this is the process that we do. And that needs to be done before the 29th. We want to make sure that you know, we have guys in place who are godly spiritual leaders. And so this is how we keep them accountable. And then there will be some voting on deacons and the assistant financial secretary and some of that update on the building. So, and also just want to give a praise that we now have somebody who's kind of taken on first service in children's ministry. So that's huge, because we really were looking at the possibility of not having children's ministry during first service. So just am so grateful for that God has provided there. So God bless you all. Have a good week.